Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5, as we move on in our sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount in the section called Attitudes for Renewal. We began the series with prayer for renewal and almsgiving and fasting for renewal, and now attitudes that come with renewal. And we looked this evening, Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. At the theme of do not judge. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Listen closely. This is the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when at the same time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrites, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. More to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter than the honey and the honeycomb. And this describes your word, which we have just read. These are the words of life, the words of our incarnate Lord Jesus Christ on a most famous sermon. We pray, O Lord, that we would embrace these words as life. We pray that you would give us understanding, that you would grant us a soft heart, that you would animate our wills and fill us with your spirit to live life in this attitude and freedom that the grace of Christ grants. We pray that it would sink into our hearts today, tomorrow when we wake up, this week, and in the coming winter, and the next year, the rest of our lives, that the Sermon on the Mount would be part and parcel of our souls. Thank you, O Lord, for these fine and beautiful words. Grant that we would understand them clearly and live them by your grace. In Christ's name we pray, and let us say, amen. How can a Christian drive that kind of a car? Christian parents should not let their children do those things. People who take psychiatric medicine don't trust the Lord. Have you ever heard statements like those? Have you ever said statements like those? I know it was a weak moment. These statements, and statements like them, we could all come up with a plethora of these statements. They're just a few examples that fall under the category of do not judge. Someone once said, if the devil is not able to destroy a Christian by making him apathetic, he will try to do it by making him a fanatic. And this happens when it comes to the topic of judging. For judging someone is nothing else besides excessive fault finding, being hypercritical. Now, it seems to me, as a pastor and all, that the more committed a Christian becomes, the more vulnerable he or she is to the sin of judging others. And if this sin grows unchecked, And if it becomes widespread in the church, then we have a name for it, the problem of legalism. Legalism is institutionalized judging. We institutionalize the practice. And that is a dangerous place. That is a dangerous disease. It plagues many Christian churches, many Christian organizations or schools or families. And Jesus will not stand for it. Because our relationship with one another is just too important to let these abuses go on. And so here in the 7th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says these words, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged." This brings us to our first point. What these words do not mean. What these words do not mean. These words have been misunderstood by so many throughout history. Some people actually believe that by these words, Jesus is forbidding all moral judgment. All moral judgment. That you may not say anyone or anything is right or wrong. Do not judge, they say. They say that you cannot claim that anyone or anything is true or false. Do not pass judgment on truth or morality, some teach. Now, other people, by these words, believe that Jesus is forbidding us, forbidding analyzing other people. In other words, mind your own business. Pay no attention. The best policy is to live and let live. Let bygones be bygones. The picture that is painted is all accepting, all indulging. Dear church, there is absolutely no way that Jesus could be meaning that by these words. Why? Context. Context. A text without a context is a pretext. It's just out of sorts. It's not true. Look at the context. This is a sermon. This is a Sermon on the Mount. And in this Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7, Jesus left and right is making all kinds of commands to us to make moral judgments and to analyze people. He begins back in chapter 5, verse 20. There he says, be more righteous than the Pharisees. You look at the Pharisees, you analyze the Pharisees, you see what they are, and then you be more than them. In chapter 6, verse 32, he says, do not run after food and clothing like the pagans do. You look at the pagans and see how they run after food and clothing. Don't do that. In chapter 7, verse 6, he says, don't throw pearls before swine. Now, please someone tell me, how are you to know who a swine is? You analyze people. You analyze people. In chapter 7, verse 15, he says, beware of false prophets. What is that commanding you do? To look, you see a prophet, and you ask, is he true? Is he false? False? Don't listen. And so how can you and I obey these commands in the Sermon on the Mount actually without analyzing people and without making moral judgments? You can't. So in one sense, we all must judge. Everyone must judge. But this is more than the Sermon on the Mount. You see this in other Bible passages as well. 1 John 4, verse 1. 1 John 4, verse 1 says, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets had gone out into the world. We see in John chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus says this. He says, stop judging by outward appearances. No, make a right judgment. The words of Jesus, make a right judgment. And so by these words, Jesus is not forbidding moral judgments. He is not forbidding analyzing people around us and making a decision. Rather, here we go, rather, Jesus is forbidding what older generations called being censorious. Being a fault finder. Being hypercritical. Being quick to accuse. I'm reminded of a story of a pastor who was working on his house, and the next door neighbor was watching intensely. And when the pastor noticed, he said, "Hey, are you picking up pointers on how to be a good handyman?" And the neighbor said, "Nope, just waiting to see what a preacher says when he hits his thumb." Do we hover over one another, waiting, just waiting? "Do not judge," says Jesus. Well, why not? That's our next, but why not? What's wrong with judging? It's come so naturally, right? We're inquisitive. We look, we analyze, and we make our decisions, and we call a spade, and we call it like it is. Well, Jesus gives you powerful reasons this evening why you should not judge. And that's our next point. Our next point is this: when we are quick to find fault with one another, others will be quick to find fault with us. That's the first consequence. Please read that in verse 2. Jesus says, "For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." This reminds me of a scene from Shakespeare's Henry V. I know, I had an aunt who was an English teacher. I think Elder Bill had an aunt who was an English teacher, right? That's why Bill's grammar is so good. Even though he's a country boy out hunting, he knows his grammar. Everyone needs a good aunt who's an English teacher. Well, mine loves Shakespeare. And in Henry V, young Henry learns of a plot by three of his trusted officers to assassinate him. Henry calls the officers and tells them that he plans, this is a ruse now, to release a certain traitor who is in prison. One of the officers objects and says, "Ah, that's mercy, but too much. Let him be punished, sovereign, lest his example breed by his sufferance more of such a kind." But Henry says, "Oh, let us yet be merciful." The other two officers chime in with their objections to mercy. And so Henry then hands the officers papers, which they think are orders, but actually are documents documenting their own treason against the king. Henry looks at them and he says, "Why, how now, gentlemen? What see you in those papers that make you lose such complexion? Look ye how they change. Their cheeks are like paper. Why, what read you there that you have so cowarded and chased your blood out of your appearance?" One officer responds, "I do confess my fault, and so submit me to your highness's mercy." The other two add, "To which we all appeal." But Henry answers, "Ah, that mercy that was quick in us but late, by your own counsel is now suppressed and killed. You must not dare for shame to talk of mercy, for your own reasons are turned against you." The standard by which we used will be used against us. So, if you judge harshly, people will judge you harshly. If we think the best of others, others will think the best of us. It is nothing more, listen closely, this is nothing more than the golden rule in action. Jesus mentions the golden rule in verse 12. We'll cover it in a few more Sundays. But here, he is applying the golden rule of verse 12 to the theme of judging. And what he says, golden rule fashion, is you go ahead and judge others. You may criticize and find fault with them. But to the same quality and degree that you do it, they will do it to you. So if you must rebuke someone, be kind, and you will receive kindness in return. If you must correct someone, be gracious, and you will receive grace. If you can show mercy, do so, and you shall receive mercy. The way we judge one another, we will receive it in return. But there's another reason that gives why we should not judge. That's our next point. The next point is this: we should not find fault because our judgment is often mistaken. Our judgment is often mistaken. Look at verse 5. It says, "You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly. Then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Now, by this phrase, Jesus is pointing out that you and I often don't see clearly. That is a common human condition. And Jesus paints this humorous picture. There's a man, and this man tries to help another man with his speck-sized problem. All the while, the man trying to help the one with the speck-sized problem, he himself has a plank-sized problem. He is in no condition to help the man with the speck because he cannot see through his plank. In fact, he does damage. Imagine this plank, you know, you're knocking people out left and right, concussions here and there, blood all over the place. He's knocking everybody with the plank. And this often happens when we judge one another. Our vision is impaired. We don't see the whole truth. Why don't we see the whole truth? Well, let me offer three reasons why our judgment is often mistaken. Firstly, we all have limited knowledge. We all have limited knowledge. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 3. Paul says, "To me it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court." The reason Paul says this is because he knows that people are very severely limited in their knowledge. And we are prone to misunderstand all the facts, and we make mistakes. A few years back, there was a commercial on television. It was hilarious. It was the AmeriQuest mortgage commercial. So there's this man, and he's making a nice spaghetti dinner. He's home from work, and he's making the dinner before his wife arrives. And just before she arrives, her white cat, Fluffy, knocks the saucepan off of the burner and then jumps into the puddle. He picks up the cat by the scruff of the neck. She's covered in red, and he has a knife in his hand, and she walks in the door and catches him. The tagline says, "Do not judge too quickly." We often don't have all the facts. Have you ever made the mistake, like I have made so many times, and you say, "I know what you're doing down there," and you were wrong. And you were wrong. That's why Proverbs 18, verse 13 says, "He who answers before listening, that is his folly and shame." Verse 17 of that same chapter in the Proverbs says, "The first to plead his case seems right until another comes and examines him." We're all human. We're limited. Be aware of that. In John chapter 7, verse 24, what Jesus says is he says, "Do not judge according to appearances, but judge with righteous judgment." And that is very hard. So you and I are to be careful and cautious and generous and assume that we do not have all the facts when we are forming opinions about matters. Another and second reason why our judgments are often mistaken, and it's this: we cannot read the human heart. We cannot read the human heart. We can hardly read our own heart without daring to try to read the hearts of those around us. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways." Charles Haddon Spurgeon once wrote these words. He says, "The heart is so exceedingly complicated and intricate that its deep anatomy baffles our research. There are chambers receding within chambers in that deepest of all deep things, the heart, which no mere human investigation ever will reach. It is the prerogative of God alone. So even when people tell us their motives, or even when we think we understand their motives, we still might only have part of the story. If we can't judge ourselves accurately, then we should be very careful of judging others. Again, have you ever heard somebody say, "I know what you're thinking. I know, young man, what you are thinking," and you were totally wrong? Remember how complicated the human heart is when you form an opinion of people. Be cautious. Another and third reason why our judgment is often mistaken is because we have limited knowledge about the truth in general. We have limited knowledge about truth. Think about it. You and I, all of us in this room, we are all learners. We are all in the process of learning all that the Bible says about right and wrong. We are in the process of learning how to apply that knowledge to everyday life. And there are many things that the Bible simply does not answer and leaves to human freedom and wisdom. So let's be humble about what we can actually know. Let's say you're a young mother and you're wondering, should a young mom feed their baby on demand or feed their baby on a schedule? Good mothers disagree. In the church, churches, some say, should we sing psalms? Should we sing traditional hymns? Should we sing praise choruses? Good churches disagree. Should parents choose homeschool, Christian school, or public schools? Godly parents have chosen all three. And so as we grow in learning the scriptures and then applying the scriptures and deciding on points of Christian liberty, let's be cautious to not judge one another. Now to our final reason. The final reason that we should not be fault finders with one another, and it's this. Judging divides the body of Christ. Judging divides the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 4, verses 5 and 6, Paul applies this teaching of Jesus about judging when he says this: "Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Then you will not take pride in one man over against another." Being hypercritical, being highly opinionated about things the scriptures and the church leaves to Christian liberty. This hypercritical, hyper-know-it-allism divides believers. Have you ever been to church in your past somewhere where somebody walks up to you and says, "I can't believe you would do such a thing"? Maybe you voted differently than they did in the last election. Maybe you recreated in a different way than they would. Maybe you watched something that they wouldn't watch. Maybe you imbibed something that they wouldn't imbibe. It wasn't as if you lied or you stole or you committed adultery. The Bible is clear about those things. We can't tolerate that. But rather, you made a choice about something more fuzzy. And your fellow Christian friend roundly condemned you for it. "You don't believe in weekly communion? You let your child do that? What's wrong with you?" How did you feel when they said that to you? Well, it probably made you sad. Maybe it made you mad. Or at least it made you want to pull back. Be careful, not fellowship with these folks anymore. Judging. Judging builds walls between believers. Judging widens the gap that already exists between us because of our sin. It's wide enough as it is. We just don't need to add to it by throwing judgments at one another. And if this is left unchecked, it can create deep hostility in the church of Christ. groups will suddenly start arising everywhere. Suddenly there's this us versus them mentality, and let's get our quorum there to cut the others off at the pass. And before you know it, the church is divided by what our confession of faith in the Bible calls a party spirit. I agree with Paul. Well, I agree with Cephas. I agree with Apollos. I agree with Christ. In that kind of environment, it is almost impossible to stay friends. The only friendships that develop are often covert attempts to straighten somebody out. But if that fails, then there is no reason to even fellowship. Judging one another divides. Let's not do it. Now, in conclusion, I know there are some divisions between Christians that are sadly necessary. And I'm not saying that all divisions or differences of opinions are wrong, that having the difference is wrong. But it is, if it is not clearly taught in our scriptures, if it is not explicitly endorsed in our confession of faith, then Christians should not be so critical of one another. As the old saying goes, in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity. Don't let your personal convictions or opinions create a wall between you and your brother or sister. Bathe your opinions with humility. Saturate them with love and kindness. Treat that person the way you would like treated. And above all, in the words of Jesus, do not judge. And let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We pray, O Lord, we would make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That if it is possible, as far as it depends on us, to live at peace with everyone. Lord, as we seek to encourage one another in Christ and to walk side by side, we pray you would grant truth and love to be balanced the Holy Spirit's way. Help us, O Lord, to learn the value of turning the other cheek and walking the second mile and bearing with one another, not judging and criticizing one another. This is difficult indeed, Lord. Lord, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Begin in our own hearts. Begin with me. Begin with every hearer in this room, and bring that to our families, and from our families to your church, and from your church out to the community, to the state, nation, and world, that the gospel of Christ and its glories may cover the earth like the waters cover to the sea, and the people will say, look how they love one another. Thank you, O Lord. We humbly ask this in Jesus' name. Let us say.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.